let me ask you a couple questions. How many of you guys would consider yourself to be organized people? How many of you like organization? Ron's like, what kind of dumb question is that? Have you met me? All right, so there's some of you here that would consider yourself. You guys have known me for a while now, and you may have picked up on the fact that I am an organized person. You might not always know how I'm organized, but I can promise you, if there is a thought going through my head, or if there is something that I'm doing, I in my brain am finding an organized way to do it. Well, even though I'm an organized person, sometimes in my life, there are things that get disorganized. Even when you're organized, stuff gets, as you're living life, stuff gets disorganized. So I'm going to need a couple of volunteers this morning. I saw there were a lot of you who said that you were organized people. So I'm going to need a couple of you to help me with a couple of things. Isaiah, sure, you can come up and help. I need a couple more organized people. Oh, well, now the hands aren't shooting up so quick, are they? Ron, why don't you come up? Ron, you're very organized. Come on up here. See, now I have to call people out. Come on up, Ron. All right, I need one more organized person. Actually, Ron, stay right there. Harry, come on over. Yeah, you know what? Harry, you come over. In fact, come on down here, guys. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Come right over here. So here, I have some things that got disorganized this past week. I was cleaning out this... I was cleaning out one of my boxes, and I found I have some jewels, coins, and marbles. So, Harry, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to, can you organize these into three piles? I need a coin pile, I need a jewel pile, and I need a marble pile. That's going to be your task. Hold on one second. Now, Ron, I was preaching through Ephesians, but my notebook fell. So all my sermons got out of order. So... can you rearrange Ephesians? You can see the sermon. Can you put Ephesians back in the correct order? And then I've had this Rubik's Cube for years, and it's a little out of order, so you've solved that. All right, but before we do, come on over here, guys. We'll slide the table out just a little bit more so you guys can, everybody can watch you. So here's what we're going to do. Before we set them to work, let me ask you a question. Who do you think is going to get their task done first? We've got Ron organizing papers. We've got Harry organizing junk. And we've got Isaiah solving a Rubik's Cube. Now, who thinks Harry is going to get finished first? Go ahead and raise your hand if you think Harry. Oh, Harry, they got a lot of faith in you.
God bless them.
All right, we got Ron. Ron, how many of you think Ron's going to get it done? There's some very wise people here that are like...
I have to add that my wife thinks I'm the most disorganized person on the face of the earth.
Well, it feels like you should have made her get up here.
That's right.
All right, and who thinks Isaiah is going to solve this Rubik's Cube before they do that? All right. Oh, the young people are back in the... I like that. You got each other's back. Good job. All right, are you guys ready? All right, on your marks. Get set, go! Harry's off to a good start. Oh, look at that. Ron. Oh, this is beautiful. As an organized person, this like warms my heart. I'm just watching. Uh-oh. Harry's on to the marbles. Oh, this one's coming down the wire. Oh! Wow. I had to admit, that went a lot better than I thought it was going to go. All right, I think Isaiah, by the slimmest of margins, beat out Harry. And then, Ron, you were about 10 seconds behind them. So let's give our volunteers a hand. Good job, guys. No, I actually really needed those separated, Harry. That wasn't just an illustration. No, I'm just kidding.
By that time, I was separating
my color. Well, thank you, guys. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 3 to 13 this morning. And believe it or not, we're not the only people who like organization. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, we see from the Bible's very beginning, we see a God who did not just create, but he brings things to order within his creation. Last week in Genesis 1, we saw that God created both the heavens and the earth. And at the end of verse 2, the Bible tells us that they were both without form and void. The rest of the narrative of Genesis chapter 1 reveals how God gave his creation both form and fullness. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. So as I said, if you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 13 this morning. Let's see what God's word says. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in accordance to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Let's pray before we look at this passage together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue to work our way through this beautiful creation account, we are first and foremost, we spend time with you, understanding who you are, understanding that you are a God who is eternal, who is powerful, and who is creative. But even within that creation, more is revealed about your great nature and even about ourselves. So, Lord, as we explore these verses today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before us so that we would not just understand what's being said here, but we would understand what it means and even what it means to us. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our study today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we begin looking at some of the significant themes that the creation account brings about, we need to take a few moments and understand some of the important structural components of this narrative. This story of creation isn't just a story. It is structured in such a way by Moses that it is actually telling a story in and of itself. So there's a couple things I want to look at before we actually get into some of the ideas of creation that we see here. And the first is this. The creation account is not random. In other words, when Moses is writing down the creation account, he is not just randomly putting down the information that he sees. As I mentioned earlier, Genesis chapter 1 reveals how God gave the world both form and fullness. And let's look closer at what we mean by that. We just read the first 3 days of creation, and in a couple weeks, we're going to look at the second 3 days of God's creation. But I want to point out something to you that's very interesting. In the first 3 days of creation, Moses tells us that God created the essential elements for heaven and earth to no longer be formless. Remember, at the end of Genesis chapter 2 was where we ended. The world was formless and void. In other words, the world and the cosmos in which it was founded did not have any form to it, and it was not filled with anything. So in the first 3 days of creation, Moses tells us that God went about the work of giving his newfound creation form. How did he do that? Well, day one, God creates light. The second day, he creates sky. He puts sky, and what we find out is that the earth is separated from its sky and water. And then in day three, we find that out of that water comes land, and that land is filled with plant life. In other words, God has taken what was once formless, or at least formless at the end of verse 2, and now has given the earth and the universe form. By the end of day 3, we see that God has given form. And in days 4 through 6, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, we see what does God do on those days? He takes his now formed cosmos and the earth that is in it, and he fills it. Look at verse 4. What does God create? We see that he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. What does he do? He takes this now, this universe that now has form, and does what? He fills it. What does he do next? We find out on day 5 that he creates birds and fish that fill his newfound earth. And in day 6, we see that God fills the earth with animals and then man. What's also interesting, we see that the days of creation correspond with the idea of God giving the earth form and fullness. We also see that the days of creation are parallel with each other. Let me show you what I mean. What does God create on day 1? He creates, he says, let there be
light.
Yeah. We see on day 1, he creates light. So the first day of forming the earth, what does he make? He makes light. Now on the first day of filling the earth, and filling the cosmos, what does he do? He creates sun, moon, and stars. What were their purpose? To govern that light, weren't they? So we see that he forms the earth and then fills it. Well, day 2, what does he create? He creates the sky. We have a separation of sky above and water below. What does God fill the earth with on day 5, the day that corresponds? Birds of the air and fish of the sea. That's right. And then we get to day 3. We see that God forms the earth with land and vegetation to go with it. And on day 6, the third day of filling the earth, what does he do? He creates the creation that will fill the earth. Animals and man. And what do we find out later on in Genesis 1? That both animals and man eat the plant life that God creates on day 3. And what we see is that God creates the world with incredible order. There are no mistakes here. There are no accidents. God is not just making this up as he goes along. We see from the very first pages of the Bible, God is a God of order. And creation is thoughtfully planned out by both a creative and a caring God. This is instructive for us. We live in a world that often tells us that all that we see is an accident. And you cannot get one page in the Bible without that being proved false. We serve a God who doesn't just make things up as he goes along, but a God who created the very universe that we live in with incredible order and with incredible purpose. But there's another thing we should look at before we get into some of the themes of this passage. And the second is the literature of Genesis chapter 1. While the narrative of Genesis chapter 1 is highly organized, in other words, Moses is telling the story in a very descriptive and specific way, the creation account is not poetry. It is structured narrative. Why does this matter? Because the book of Genesis intends us to read the creation account as historical and not allegorical. Francis Schaeffer, a well-known theologian, wrote this about Genesis chapter 1. He said, the mentality of the whole scripture is that creation is as historically real as the history of the Jews or our present moment in time. Both the Old and New Testaments deliberately root themselves back into the early chapters of Genesis, insisting that they are a record of historical events. What does this mean? Well, the literature of the Bible, what we're reading here, is not poetry. It's not allegorical teaching. It is written as structured history. In other words, Moses is giving us a detailed account of not some idea of how creation could have happened, but the actual picture of how creation did happen. And that's not just Moses. At no point does the Bible treat the creation account as story. The theology of the Bible depends on the events of creation taking place the way they were described in Genesis 1. Let me show you what I mean. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, some of you guys may be familiar with that, those, the Ten Commandments. Look what God says in verse 11. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, when Moses is giving the law to the people of Israel, and one of the tenets of the Ten Commandments is that there is a day of rest, what does Moses use as his proof text for why this is important? He uses creation. He says, listen, God worked for 6 days, and then he rested, and this is the reason that you should rest as well. Now, if his creation is just story, it doesn't matter. Listen, they're basing this law on nothing, right? Laws are meant to be based on something. And this is exactly what Moses does. He says, listen, God worked, literally worked, and then he literally rested. And God wants you to do the same. In other words, the Bible reads the creation narrative not as story, but as event, as active and real. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel who are under attack from the Assyrians. Those of you who have been with us in the book of Jonah, we've been talking about the Assyrians. They are vicious. They took the skulls of their defeated opponents and put them in the gates to scare off people. This was a real threat. Israel wasn't just about to lose their land. They were about to lose their lives. They were scared. And look at what Isaiah says to them. This is Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So here, as this people is facing extinction, the Assyrians are going to come. They're going to kill them. They're not just going to carry them off to Babylon like Nebuchadnezzar did. They're going to kill them. What does Isaiah say? He says, go back to creation. The same God who took the stars and put them in the sky, he knows them by name. This is the God that has promised to protect you. This is the God that is going to save you. Isaiah says, stand and fight because God is with you. It's the God who creates stars. The God who makes the cosmos. He's the one who's on your side. You're fine. Now, if the Bible just thinks that the creation narrative is a story, Isaiah is giving some very poor advice there. Isaiah is sending those people to his death. Isaiah and the Bible read the creation narrative not as allegorical, they read it as literal. And guess what? So this is the New Testament. Revelation 4:11 says this. Even our praise of Jesus is based on the fact that he was the creator. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. One of the reasons we worship Jesus, not just because he's our Savior, not just because our Lord, he's also our creator. In other words, the Bible intends us to read this, not a story. The Bible interprets the events as creation as literal. And if that's the Bible that Jesus is reading, and it's the Bible that we are reading, then we should probably interpret it the same way. Simply put, the Bible assumes that we believe that God created the world the way he said he did in Genesis chapter 1. With that in mind, let's look at a few ideas that we see that God We see it from God as he gives the earth form. While the narratives of what God does for each day are fairly straightforward, there are some ideas within these days of creation that wind through the entirety of his creation. The first one I want to look at today is the idea of the Word of God. Throughout Genesis 1, God only uses one tool to form and fill the heavens and the earth. You know what it is? His word. That's it. He's got no hammers. He's got no stones. The only thing that God uses is his word. Four times in 13 verses, we see God speak. And each time that God speaks, we see the newfound world take shape. The power of God's word is not just found in the creation narrative, but we see its consistent impact throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ referred to as the Word of God as well. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Later in the New Testament, we see the Bible referred to as the Word of God as well. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." In other words, whether it's at creation, whether it's at salvation, or whether it's in your daily walk with the Lord, we see the incredible and life-changing power of the Word of God. When God speaks over formless worlds, they take form. When Jesus speaks over a broken life, it's forever changed. When we listen to the Word of God in our lives, the Bible says we are renewed. Over and over and over again. When we see the Word of God, what do we see accompanied with it? Power. Whether it's at creation, whether it's in Jesus, whether it's when we open up our Word and apply its truths to our lives, there is power in the Word of God. And it is demonstrated over and over and over and over again in the Bible. For those of you who have been joining us for Jonah, Jonah goes into Nineveh. We just looked at this last week. He goes into Nineveh, this pagan culture, and begins to speak the word of God. And what do the people of Nineveh do? They repent. They turn from their wicked ways. Why? Because the word of God has power. Jesus, the word, become flesh. What does he do when he gets a hold of someone's life? It is changed. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away and something new has come into being. Over and over again, whenever we see the Word of God, we see transformation and change and power with it. In George Foreman's book, God in My Corner, the former heavyweight boxing champion writes this, "In 1974, before I went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said, 'George, keep this with you for good luck.' I believed that the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, probably because the only verse I knew was, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' But I always was looking for luck, so I carried the Bible with me. I had lucky pennies, I had good luck charms, so now I added a lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items. Well, after I lost the fight, I threw that Bible away. I never even opened it. And I thought, the Bible didn't help me win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply from owning it. I didn't realize until much later in life that I needed to read it and to believe what it says. Since that point, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap. It is not just a good luck charm." Too often we treat the Word of God like a good luck charm, picking and choosing the parts of it that we want to obey, instead of understanding that every time we see God's Word, every time we approach it, it has power to change who we are and make us more like our Creator. The Word of God, as we see it here in Genesis, as we follow it in the life of Jesus, as we open it up each and every day and allow it to pour into our hearts, always has power. But we have to be the ones that engage with that power. One other thing I want to look at this morning, and it's inescapable from these early verses of Genesis, is that we serve a God of order. Another theme that we see in the opening chapters of Genesis is that God did not just create the world haphazardly, but he did so with incredible order. And this would not just be something that we see at creation, but it is something that we see throughout the rest of the Bible. Adam and Eve are put in the Garden of Eden, and what does God immediately do? He gives them instruction. They didn't follow it, but he gives them instruction. God tells Noah he's going to flood the earth. He tells Noah to build an ark. And what does God do? Gives him instruction. When the Hebrews come out of the land of Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai. And what do they receive at Mount Sinai? They receive the law, God's instruction for this new nation of Israel. In the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see instructions for the priests, for sacrifice, for everyday living for this new group of people. When they are about to take the land under Joshua, God gives them the instructions. How do we take Jericho? What do we do next? Every time that Joshua listens, God gives them instruction. The one time Joshua doesn't listen, what happens to Israel? They lose. There was guidance for the judges and the kings through the prophets. Through Daniel, God reveals the nations that would follow Babylon, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes, and he doesn't just preach like one of the Pharisees, but he preaches as if someone with authority, instructing his disciples and followers. Even when Jesus leaves, he says, I'm leaving with you the guidance, the Holy Spirit, who will continue to teach and instruct you along your way. Paul gives instructions for the church, how to worship, how to love. The Bible is filled with books that guide us and give us instruction for everyday life. Even when it comes to the end of the age, God doesn't leave us unaware. He instructs us and gives us guidance into what is to come. I can go through the whole Bible. You know what the Bible is? It is God giving order to our chaotic lives. And he has done it every step of the way. There is no one who has sought after God that God has just said, well, good luck. Every step of the way, he's given us instruction and guidance. He's never left us without order. When we read the Bible, it is clear that God does not just drop us off and hope that we make the best of it. From the creation of the world, God has been teaching and guiding and helping us find our way. Psalm 37:23 says this, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the ones who delight in him." 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people." We serve a God of order, and we learn that from the very first page of the Bible. But God is not just an orderly God himself. He desires to bring order to the chaos of our lives as well. Over and over again, the Bible is full of his instruction. Is he just talking to hear himself talk? Is he giving orders because he's God and he can give orders? No, over and over again in the Bible, we see God wanting to bring order out of chaos. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says this, But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. I want to close with an illustration that I saw and I want to share with you that kind of illustrates some of these truths that Jesus shares with us. In Matthew chapter 6, he wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, let's just pretend that this cup represents your life, or at least your capacity to live life. And these small rocks here, they're the things in your life. We got a lot of things in our lives, don't we? Sharon, you got a lot of things in your life right now? Yeah. We've got family. We've got friends. We've got jobs. We've got cares. We've got so much. We got things going on in our world around us. We got financial struggles. We got life and life and life and life and life and life. And that life can take up all of who we are. And sometimes living that life can just be overwhelming. But then we come and we hear some short guy preach about Jesus. And we say, you know what? I can't be leaving God out of my life. So what do? We say, you know what? I got to start reading my Bible more. Plop it in there. You know what? I love my family and I want them to know about God's love as well. So we put that in there. And you know what? I need to strengthen my faith. I need to not just talk about trusting in God. I got to actually trust God. And you know what? Those people at church, they always talk to me, and then I run out of church right away. I can't do that. I'm the pastor. But I should have real fellowship. I should be around people who love Jesus like I do and encourage me to do that. Oh, and you know what? I probably should share Jesus with some other people as well. And man, sometimes it just feels absolutely overwhelming. Our life is so full of all those things that sometimes following Jesus feels like it just puts us over the top. But what did Jesus say? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, what does Jesus say? He says, here's what I want you to do first. Before you worry about the things of life, I want you to focus on me. I want you to take your faith. I want you to put it in me. I want you to take your family and direct them towards me. I want you to take time and spend in the power of the Word of God that we talked about today. I want you to find good fellowship, people that encourage you. I want you to share Jesus with others. It doesn't mean you're now done away with life. All this stuff is still here, right? It's still going on. But he says, start with that. Start with me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added as well. This is the principle. God says, listen, I'm a God of order. And because I've ordered things the right way, he gives us the power to order things in our lives in the right way as well. And Jesus builds on that. He says, come to me first. Put your life and your hope in my hands. And all these other things that seem so overwhelming, I will take care of those as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God of order, and because you are orderly, we don't suddenly just get orderly by default. But when we begin to see things through your point of view, when we begin to listen to your word and begin to build our lives on those things, we can see incredible change in our lives. See, bringing order is not just something that you did at creation. It is something that you still desire to do in us today. We live in an incredibly fast-paced world. Sometimes it feels like we are just hanging on, God. But Lord, you offer us something else. You don't want to empty out our life. In fact, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. The Bible over and over again talks about having a full life. But that full life doesn't have to be filled with chaos. It can be filled with order because we serve an orderly God. When we put the first things first, the things that matter most first, you tell us the other things, they find their meaning and their place. So Lord, as we go out this week, as we go live our lives, and guess what? Those lives will hit us probably the second we step outside these, these doors. I pray that we would organize our lives the way you've called us to. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.